Today's date is April 4th, 2025, Friday evening, Sabbath Eve. We're on page 331 of Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2. Second paragraph, it says, while the disciples were overwhelmed with rapture and amazement, and again, this is, like I said a minute ago, but Mike was muted, so this is where Peter, James, and John are about to watch Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and then Moses and Elijah stand there and all that good stuff. And a lot of people take this out of context. If you look, I think it's a day or two in advance of this, or three, I don't remember because I'm not good at the little bits and pieces of the scripture. I just like to hang my head on the truth and the truth alone. So I kind of lose, that's why I get mixed up with names like Peter and Paul, and you know, I get messed. I mean, they both preach the same truth, so I don't see any issue with it. But Jesus said something to the effect that, in today's language, that there's those of you standing here are going to see, you know, the second coming, if you will, in today's language. And what he was talking about is what's happening on the Mount of Transfiguration, because he's standing there glorified, as he will be at the second coming. And Moses and Elijah are standing there, and they're there for the prophetic whispers of what's going to happen when Jesus splits the eastern sky. Moses is standing there for the dead in Christ that rise, because Moses died a literal death, and Elijah is standing there for the 144,000 that never died. And so the whole scene that Peter, James, and John were looking at is, in fact, the second coming, but it's done on the Mount of Transfiguration so as to give them, and that's what I love about the Lord. He gives us all this, all these amazing events. I mean, even when you look at in the Old Testament, I was just thinking about this earlier today in the midday, about how it was in a smattering of the midday, because a lot of times I'll walk around and just go into prayer about how a trillion years from now we'll have so many of the truths locked down in our minds. I would think the first 1,000 years, but you know, in a trillion years from now, there's more and more education in the scripture. We're never going to stop learning. And as we can see, even down here with these flesh and bone bodies, we're reading a book. Some of us, myself included, have been reading it over 40 years, because I'm not the only old person in this church family. And we notice how, even though we've been reading it for so long, we can't remember all of it. You know, I mean, the bits and pieces that we have to remember, of course, and all the promises that are in the Bible, specifically John 14:26, where he'll bring all things to our remembrance whatsoever he has said unto us, so that we can share it with others. But there's little bits and pieces and stuff that some people call it Bible trivia. Little bits. No, I don't think anything in the Bible's trivial. And so, but a trillion years from now, you got it all locked down. And then I was just thinking, and today in the midday, that are we going to come to a place in eternity where all of a sudden the Bible is going to be so overwhelmingly understood, it's going to be like one main truth from Genesis to Revelation that can be said in a few words. It just is like an amazing eternal statement, but at the same time opens up a whole new way to look at it, and we get to restudy the whole thing, even though not a single word has changed in the scripture. Now we're seeing it even deeper. Oh, I can't wait, because I know this happens now. Because, like the way I study, I keep going back into the books, because we got no choice. He doesn't keep reading, he doesn't keep writing scripture, but he keeps writing it in our minds with that which is already penned. And so we're getting more and more, like I like to say, you know, inside information, and praise God for Ellen White's writings and the pioneers and all that stuff. We're getting all that amazing stuff there as well. Yeah, you want to put that in the room? Whoever, I don't know who that, 2 Corinthians 3:3, same yesterday. Is that the Jesus Christ same yesterday, today? Is that the one? Or is that the write it in your heart, you know, in the tables of the heart? Yeah, that's the one, fleshly tables of the heart. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 3:3 says, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. That's why I like to say time and time again, and I'll repeat it all the way throughout eternity, I would think, because some of us may be the only Bible some people read. And so that's why Paul calls us the epistles of Christ, which means letter of Christ. That's why the epistles are called the epistles. They're just letters that he wrote and to the people, and they're all inspired writings. And as a matter of fact, the Lord convicted me just now in regards to something I was going through, because I'm doing a study on the armor of God, and I want to go even deeper into it. I want to find where the rivets are, not just the armor where you can polish it and you know, and all the parts of the armor. I want to see the rivets, you know, how the armor's put together. And as I was going through all the stuff, and I mean, there's not a lot of Bible verses on it, but there's a lot of stuff in Sister White's writings and in the Pioneers. And I'm seeing some letters that she wrote, or even some rebukes that the Pioneers would write to somebody, or she would write to somebody, and I'm thinking, okay, I don't need to look at this, because that's just a rebuke. Yeah, you do. I'm going to go back into those when I do start my studies tomorrow again, and because when she's rebuking someone, just like when Paul rebuked Peter, sometimes, okay, odds are we're not going to be rebuked for the same thing, but it's a lesson learned by Peter, and it's a lesson we can learn or even relay to somebody else that's having the same bad situation. And so that's what I would call the rivets of the armor. And rivets, you know, the things that hold it together, those little tiny little nails, the old-fashioned nails where they would either cold forge them or hot forge them, usually cold because it was cheaper. I would think, to cold forge them, where you just pound down them until they bend. But if you hot forge them, then you got to spend money on the coals and heat it up and pay for a blacksmith. Well, I would imagine you have to pay for a blacksmith either way, cold or hot forging, doesn't matter. But there's reasons for either. And I was thinking about that today. I was thinking, because I love going into the scriptures. I love going and learning more. And finding new ways to learn even more. And I'm wondering, is it ever going to run out? And I can't think it would, because this book, even though the people in the world say that, you know, oh, just men wrote the Bible, I beg to differ. Because I love the way the Lord did this for us. He could have just written it all down by himself, you know, just like the Muslims assume Muhammad did, or Joseph Smith claimed that he did, or with the golden tablets or tables, or yeah, tablets. That's all falderal, you know, because the Lord used many different men, which also shows him glorified, because some of these guys not only lived anywhere near each other, they lived centuries apart. And yet, same thing, same rabbinic code held within, just like with Sister White. She's writing she's writing inspired words to this day, that we're understanding to this day, that, you know, she's been dead since 1915, and her work follows her, obviously, from the grave, just like Daniel's does. And we find out, at least this is one of the final things that locked it down for me, that she was a prophet, because that's why I did the studies on the keys of a false prophet and the keys of a true prophet. I made pages on the website, really old pages. They're very old. And that was more or less just trying to figure out, is this woman really a prophet? Because people kept coming to me and says, you got to read her stuff. And I ran across these rabbis that asked who taught her rabbinic code, which I think is a trick question, because nobody can teach you the rabbinic code. It can't be done. And the rabbinic code is just the writing style of God. It can't be taught. It has to be inspired. And that's why you could see the power of God when he uses numerous patriarchs and prophets to write his holy writ. And it all coincides. There's no contradiction. It all locks down from, you know, one end to the other. It's just like the way the Lord writes the sermons in this church family. I don't get together with Alvin or the women in the church study, or even Brother Eli, or anybody that hits that's about it for the pulpit, I would think. Well, Gaddy and Sydney, but they're on the other side of the planet, so it's not often that they come in here, because right now they're sleeping. Well, not right now. It's like 8 a.m. there now in the Philippines. But I just love the way the Lord does that, the way he writes our sermons. And he converses like he'll give me something to share that Elvin's planning to share, which I never talked to Elvin about, and the same thing with the women, that with the children's story. Everything just like, and the fellowship hour, and then later on when everybody's talking, well, not everybody, but there's quite a few people talking later on in the 7 o'clock on Saturday night thing, when, you know, the prayer meeting, and it just keeps rolling. The Holy Spirit just keeps moving among us. And so, and that's why I keep thinking about eternity, a trillion years from now. How is Bible study going to be? Because I don't want to stop. I love this constant, I love puzzles, you know, and I love being able to dig deep and find something that was ordinarily missed and then lock it down here or there and say, you know, oh, wow, Isaiah said something about that, or Jeremiah said something. I think Paul said, you know, stuff like that. You're reading the Bible no matter where you're at. And the Holy Spirit just reminds you, like he promised in John 14, and, you know, something was said by this patriarch or that prophet or apostle or whoever, or even Sister White or Ruth or any other woman of God. And praise God, it just all locks in. So anyway, going on, it says, when the disciples beheld the awful cloud of glory, brighter than that which went before the tribes of Israel in the wilderness, and when they heard the voice of God peal from the cloud in accents of majesty that caused the mount to tremble as if shaken from its foundation, they could not endure the grandeur that oppressed their senses and fell smitten to the ground. And that reminds me of Korah and his men, right? When Moses, when the Lord was reading the Ten Commandments of the Lord, you know, the Ten Commandments unto us, you know, well, the people of God back then, and they couldn't handle it. They were saying, let them talk to you, Moses. We can't handle this. Because they couldn't. They weren't walking the way Moses was. Nor were they walking the way anybody was in the day that the people heard thunder, but the believers heard the Lord's, the Father's voice as it was relayed, you know, through the Holy Spirit. And the reason I say as it was relayed through the Holy Spirit, Jesus said clearly in John chapter 5, ye have not yet heard my Father's voice. So then who spoke at his baptism? You know, that kind of a thing, which was earlier, you know, when a lot of people miss that too. That's that little puzzle piece that people miss. And they'll build a whole doctrine on it, and then you get your Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 creed. Today's world. That's why 5,000 are being baptized, and 3,000 are being baptized, and 4,000 are being baptized in these Sunday-keeping churches, because they're all embracing the lie, because that's, I mean, Catholicism is so attractive because you can be saved in your sins. That always reminds me of the AMA's plan to create drugs so as to prevent cancer without changing the diet. In other words, we'll heal you of the cancer that you got from your unclean foods. And I couldn't believe it today. You know, we got a thing in the mail. A local church is having this big Easter thing talking about let's all gather together and worship God and have a party afterwards with pulled pork and all these disgusting food. And so they all get sick, let's say, in the future, which they will if the Lord tarries at his coming, which he's not going to tarry much longer because we're in that time anyway. It's coming to an end. We know the season we're in. We don't know the day or the hour, but we know the season, and we're in it. And they're all just sick from eating the disgusting food. And kind of lost my train of thought there with, in regards to all that, but it doesn't matter. Because I don't want to go too far off the path anyway. And that's kind of like the way the Lord corrects me sometimes, or checks me, or pushes me towards the middle. That's how I'm going to leave it. Because it always works anyway. Yeah, amen. There's, yeah, in Galatians 2, in regards to where he ate with the Gentiles. And, or he did eat with the Gentiles when they were coming with you. Yeah, that's where Paul got in his face in regards to that boo-boo. So anyway, it goes on. Thus they remained upon their faces, not daring to look up, till Jesus approached and raised them from the ground, dispelling their fears with his well-known cheering voice, saying, arise and be not afraid. Venturing to lift up their eyes, they see that the heavenly glory has passed away. The radiant forms of Moses and Elijah have disappeared, and the Son of God is no longer clothed with a divine radiance so bright that the eyes of man cannot endure it. They are upon the mount alone with Jesus. The entire night had been passed in the mountain. And as the sun rose and chased away the shadows with its cheering rays, Jesus and his disciples descended the mountain. Gladly would they have lingered in that holy place which had been touched with the glory of heaven, and where the Son of God had been transfigured before the eyes of his disciples. But there was a work to be done for the people who were already searching far and near for Jesus. At the foot of the mountain, a large crowd had gathered, led there by the disciples who had remained behind and who knew of the favorite resorts of Jesus for meditation and prayer. As they approached the waiting multitude, Jesus charged the disciples to keep secret what they had witnessed, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." That had to be a shocker for them to hear that, but of course, they pondered it later on, obviously. And so Jesus knew that neither the people nor the disciples who had led them to the place were prepared to appreciate or understand the wonderful event of the transfiguration upon the mount. After his resurrection, the testimony of those who had witnessed it was to be given to substantiate the fact that he was indeed the Son of God. Now, the three chosen disciples have evidence, which they cannot doubt, that Jesus is the promised Messiah. A voice from the excellent glory had declared his divinity. And now they strengthened to endure the humiliation and crucifixion of the Lord. Now think about it. Where is the prophetic doctrine here? Or even the prophetic will of the Father in regards to what we're going to be going through in the coming days? Because we all know what Romans 10:14 says. Some people can't understand it, which is written, until they hear it from a preacher, right? Because it says, how will they hear from, unless they hear it from a preacher? And so Peter, James, and John were the ones that were chosen to go forth after the resurrection to let them know what they saw. Just like some of us that are called to lead, or some of us that have a little bit more wisdom than others, and you don't necessarily have to be in a pulpit to do that. You know, you can have the prophetic utterance, you can have the eye, you can have wisdom. There's all sorts of blessings that each and every one of us can do that each other can't. I have talents you can't do, and you have talents I can't do. It's the way he always does this. And so we can handle and be blessed. We can handle this truth in an amazing way by preventing it to those that are going to be blessed by it. And so we're going to have to be able to do this in the future, because why else would the Lord allow just Peter, James, and John to see that which went down? Why not all 12? Especially Judas. But still. Because Matthias never saw it. And he was chosen later to replace Judas, just as it was prophesied he would. He would take his place. So the patient teacher, it says, the meek and lowly one, who for nearly 3 years has wandered to and fro from city to city, a man of sorrows, homeless, having no place to rest, no bed upon which to stretch his weary form at night, has been acknowledged by the voice of God as his son. And Moses and Elijah, glorious ones in the courts of heaven, have paid him homage. The favored disciples can doubt no longer. They have seen with their eyes and heard with their ears things that are beyond the comprehension of men. And why three? By the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be assured. It's not just for Matthew 18, you know. All right. It's amazing how our Lord works. See, everything intertwines, everything locks down. He's not going to say we got to do it one way and then go ahead and choose to do it another way just to confuse us. No, that's Babylonian theology. I mean, the word Babylonian or Babylon means to mix truth with error. And that's why Catholicism is so attractive, because we are in the age of lying. And when you're in the age of lying, a lot of people are more in tune with that which the world has to offer, which includes their own flesh. Because for many, that's their playground, which is also Satan's playground, but they don't know that. They don't realize demons are messing with them. They don't even believe in the demons. They think it's their dead grandma sitting at the end of the bed one night at 4 o'clock in the morning telling them all the wonders of heaven. but it ain't grandma. Even though it looks just like her, smells just like her, talks like her, even if she had a speech impediment, she will look like grandma. I mean, it's been happening for decades already. Some of us, myself included, have seen some of these quote-unquote apparitions, demonic apparitions. I mean, look what happened 2 years after Ellen White died. And I have no doubt in my mind that Satan waited until the prophet died, until Sister White died, that chapter two of the book of Joel talked about her coming, and not her specifically, but in the last days your daughter shall prophesy, and she certainly is a daughter. And 2 years after she died, the stuff that was happening in Fatima, in Portugal, and Garabandal, and Medjugorje, you know, all these apparitions of so-called the Virgin Mary, ever virgin, which means her and Joseph lived in sin if he didn't consummate. So you can be saved in your sin. There's living proof. You know, Joseph and Mary never consummated, so they lived together in sin. Total appearance of evil. And he had no brothers and sisters. Yet it's pretty clear that his brothers are named and his sisters were mentioned in Scripture, not by name, but the brothers were mentioned by name. I mean, even get them, and this is one of the things that really ticked off Rome when that usurary was found. What was it, the usurary of Jude, or was it James? I think it was the book of the box of James. Because back in the day, and I think they still do this today, because Israel's not a big country where you can have massive graveyards everywhere. They kind of have to do it the way Chinese people do it, or even the people in Japan. They bury their loved ones and they weep and all this stuff, you know, and then let the world kind of eat them up that's why the Jews would actually drill holes in the bottom of their caskets so the bugs can get in there and do their thing, so that a year or two later they'd dig their loved ones back up, gather the bones, and put them in a little usury. It's called a smaller box, because there's not a lot of real estate to bury everybody, so you rebury them and you can get a lot more people in there. Well, they found an usury. I got a page on the website. I think it's, you know, remedygod.org/ usurary. Let me just see if I can find it real quick. Well, I'll just go here. I'll just do it on this one rather than that browser. Let me turn the other one off. Go to Remedy God. Remedy God is going to be slow, by the way, for the next few days, because all the storms that came through, the majority of the towers that feed the tower that feeds my tower, so that I can push things up with an HTTPS, you know, a static IP address, have been hit. Some of them, I would assume, fell over because they had to deal with cut fiber lines. And so, yeah, my site is nowhere near as fast as it should be, but it'll be moving hopefully in the next month or two anyway. So let me see. The Uswer RCC Expose, let me see if it's up in here. Catholic Doctrine. Burial box of James. Okay, there it is. Okay, and then you've got a picture of it. There it is right there on the site. This is a very old, last time I updated it, 2013. But yeah, it proves Mary wasn't ever virgin, which proves they didn't live in sin by not consummating the marriage. But again, Catholicism has to do what they do, and that way the people can be saved in their sins, which makes it all that much more attractive. And that's why the Vatican claimed just recently, last week, in fact, or 2 weeks ago, that the Vatican went from 1.2 to 1.39 billion Catholics. But I would think that's twice that. I would think there's 2.5 billion Catholics, because the SDAs are Catholic now. I got a page on the website all about it, Roman SDA. It's on the site, on SDAapostasy.org, that is. And all the Presbyterians, Baptists, Lutherans, non-denominational Pentecostals actually on camera declared to the Pope while he was on a satellite link up that the protest is over, and they picked one thing of the 95 theses of Luther to declare the protest. What about the other 94? Oh, that don't matter. We got one, so the protest is over. And Kenneth Copeland's out there in front of them all declaring the protest is over and calling him a holy man of God and praying with him, praying on him, and speaking in tongues and all this other stuff. And all of a sudden, Catholicism is, I can't hear you. We're getting heavy rain? Yeah, we might lose internet. Yeah, I know, we got red stuff moving in. So, but yeah, Fran just told me we got a pretty heavy storm going on out there right now. But, so if I fall out, stick around, I might come back. But yeah, and so it's Catholicism all over the place now. All the world wandered after the beast. That's why I have this page on the website here, too. Characteristics of Antichrist. See how slow it is? And this is just a text page. There's very little graphics. Let's see, all the world. And there's 29 of my, these are just in video form. But the rest of them, they used to be in video, but, you know, the, what do we call them? Achan Iscariot. Yeah, he made all these videos and then he fell off the path. And then he got kicked off YouTube too. So if you click any of these, they're just going to, well, that one's going to come up because that one's mine. But a lot of these are not going to come up, I would think. Anyway, all the world wonders after the beast. It's always hard for me to find these. So what I usually do is I just F3 the page and then put in the, like say, like if I hit F3 now and just put wonder. Okay. It hit number 2. So let's go to number 1. There it is right there. So you click it. And, you know, we already know everything that the Vatican is doing, all the other churches are doing too. And by the way, for those that are new, SDA apostasy, let's spell it right. I think this one's been moved. I think I did, no, I don't remember. Anyway, Roman SDA page is right here, the Roman SDA church. Okay, it's this page here. I did a video on this too. Looks like we got wind too. I can hear it. But yeah, on the left side is something the Roman Catholic Church says doctrinally or dogmatically, because they don't even use the word doctrine. And then on the right is the Seventh-day Adventist Church agreeing 100%. And it goes on for a spell. Literally, it's the biggest page on this website, sdaapostasy.org. I don't think I used all of these in the video, or maybe I, no, I think I just used quite a few of them, and I just kept pointing back to this page. I mean, it's ridiculous. But that's why I say the SDAs are not Christian anymore. Now, there are Christians in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, just like there's Christians in the Catholic Church. And eventually they're going to come out, and the reason I know that is because I believe he that wrote Revelation 18, verses 1 to 5. So, they're going to get out. But anyway, getting back, it says, Jesus now returned to his work of ministering to the people. As the throng caught sight of the Savior, they ran to meet him, greeting him with much reverence. But he perceived that they were in great perplexity. This was because of a circumstance that had just transpired. A man had brought his son, rather, to the disciples to be delivered of a dumb spirit that tormented him exceedingly. But the disciples had been unable to relieve him, and therefore the scribes had seized upon this opportunity to dispute with them as to their power of working miracles. See, the Lord allowed this too as a lesson unto us as well. But you also got to keep in mind that the apostles had not yet received the early rain, or former rain, as the Bible calls it either way, early or former. And the nice thing is, we already have the early rain. If you're a Christian, you have the early rain. You have the Holy Spirit within. You're born again. But pretty soon we're going to receive the latter rain, which is 10 times the power. Hold on, let me just see if this... I have no idea what you mean there, Jim. There's something wrong with his texting. The sentences are broken up. Can't understand it. Well, he's in here now, so I don't know. He was in here a minute ago. Looks like he may have fallen out. Jim, 1960. I think he fell out. Yep, I don't see him in there. So maybe that's what he's just letting me know he fell out. This is that buddy of mine that recently found the Lord Jesus. Boy, I've been praying for him for years and years and years. I met him when he was 10. He says 8. I think it was 10. Some teenagers were shoving him around, and I happened to walk up, and I was like 16, 17, something like that, and I had to stop by his house to get a guitar, because garage band thing, you know, delusions of grandeur when you're a teenager. And I scared the teenagers away, and then took them under my wing, and then we just went everywhere together, and my sister and him, and it was really neat. Anyway, So anyway, it goes on to say here that these men were now triumphantly declaring that a devil was here found whom neither the disciples nor their master could conquer. Right? So that's so as to make him look bad, you know. Obviously, it's going to fail. But you remember what happened when that demon-possessed girl, I think she was like 19 years old, that happened to be in the Vatican while John Paul II was having a mass? I got it on the website, by the way. The head exorcist was there, you know, the head con man, because that's all they are in the Catholic Church. When Jesus would cast a demon out, he would just say, like, remember Legion, 2,000 demons and those two guys? He just said, go. And they're out. Roman Catholic exorcist, they'll visit you every week for months on end and always having their palm out, waiting for you to grease it with a couple of greenbacks, right? And that's what it is with them. It's just all about conning the people into thinking, oh, splashing holy water and anointing them with some salve with frankincense and myrrh in it and some oil and ashes, you know, from palms. And oh, it's just, they just play it up and they start, you know, bringing chalices and make the parents drink so-called Holy Communion and take part in the Eucharist or whatever. And they do all this crazy stuff and the person's still possessed. Whereas a real Christian walks up, that demon's out of there when they declare it. But in this case, the apostles couldn't do it. So notice what goes on. It says, as Jesus approached the scene, he inquired the case, or the rather cause of the trouble. The afflicted father replied, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. He can't speak, right? And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him. And he foameth, which means he's going into Caesar's. Right, we've seen people go into Caesar's with the foaming, and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. Gene passes out. Right, and I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Jesus listened attentively to this narration, and then met the failure of his disciples, the doubts of the people, and the boasting of the scribes, which with these words. O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you or deal with you in today's language? Bring him unto me. The father obeyed the command of Jesus, but no sooner was his son brought unto the divine presence that the evil spirit attacked him with violence and fell upon the ground in agony and writhed and foamed at the mouth. Now, those of us that have seen these things happen, we know exactly what's going on here. You know, when a Christian with the Holy Spirit within, whether they realize it or not, because I was a babe in Christ when I saw this happen to me for the first time, and so was my wife. We were still Sunday keepers when we walked up on someone demon-possessed and how they would react. It was kind of weird. But, I mean, they're not bouncing around and stuff like that. They would, like, one started screaming and yelling at me, but looking like above me as if she was talking to some guy that was 9 feet tall behind me. And the other one, my wife happened to be in the store, and he saw her. The guy saw her, and he froze in his tracks, turned around, and just ran. And so, and that's not the only times. You know, some of you have, you know, had similar experiences. And so so there's a lesson learned in here as well, is when the demon gets into the presence of Jesus, or the, you know, in our case with the prophetic doctrine, or whisper, you know, the doctrinal whisper, is the presence of obedience or the Holy Spirit. Yeah, the demon's not going to like to be there, and that's why you'll see a lot, like when a Christian, and this I don't understand why Christians do this, and I hope they learn their lesson and just knock it off already before they get hurt. Don't go to homosexual parades. Don't go to pro-abortion parades. Don't even go out in front of these abortion clinics in protest, especially after what just happened. There's a video, I put it on the site today, on the blog, where this one woman got upset because the Christian woman who was talking about pro-life just repeated what the person that was pro-abortion said. Regarding she wished that they would make it legal to kill the children that are already born. in certain situations because they were disabled or not wanted or something. And so as the back and forth was going on, the woman repeated, said, well, I'm not the one that said this. And she repeated what the other woman said. And so the woman came back with a couple of words and just lost it and punched the woman twice to the point she ended up having to get stitches. The husband ran up and stopped the thing, you know, jumped in between them. It's today's world. That woman's demon possessed. For her to hit, get to pound. That's the thing. If you're a Christian and you get near someone who hates Christians, you're going to see. I mean, like what's going on out there in the world today. And it's not the only, maybe I should put the love of many should wax, will wax cold kind of section on the blog. I keep thinking about that because every time I turn around, some mother's killing her kid or some kid's killing his mother. You know, it's getting all these weird things that are happening. The love of many have waxed very, very cold all around the world. It's not just in America. But anyway, so the guy drops, he's foaming at the mouth, right? And it says, Jesus permitted Satan to exercise his power thus over his victim in order that the people might better understand the nature of the miracle he was about to perform and be more deeply impressed with a sense of his divine power. You know, because like they do today, people come up on stage with Benny Hinn or something like that and acting like they're sick or crippled or whatever, and they'll walk away just as much as they walked up. You know, they don't look any different. Nothing really changed. And they've already, like 2020 and some other television investigative reporter kind of thing 20 years ago, outed Benny Hinn and showing how nobody was really healed. As a matter of fact, the people that he told were totally healed went and told their doctors, okay, we don't need any more of this medication. They all died, all of them. And but praise God, when the Lord sends people to the church family, we direct them to the Lord, we tell them to change their diet, and we give them natural methods. And so far, the ones that the Lord has sent, a brother in the faith has been used by God in this respect, 100% of the people have been healed. Even when the doctors are saying, you've got 3 months to live, stage 4 cancer. Cancer is a germ, right? Isn't that what Sister White said? It's easy to heal. Very easy to heal. But a lot of people think, oh no, the big C. I remember when I was a kid, the big C, scared the daylights out of everybody. But it's very easily healed. I would think most people have it in them because of the way this our society is and our environment. Everything from food additives to chemtrails. I mean, I would think everybody's got a little bit of cancer in them somewhere. And the sad thing is there is one person that was sent to us that did die. But first, that woman was healed completely, but then went back to her old ways, and that killed her. So going on, Jesus proceeded to inquire of the Father how long his son had thus been afflicted by the demon. And the father answered, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. The failure of the disciples to heal this deplorable case had sadly discouraged the father, and the sufferings of his son now wrung his soul with anguish. The question of Jesus brought to his mind the long years of suffering endured by his son, and his heart sank within him. He feared that what the scribes had asserted was true, and that Jesus himself could not overcome so powerful a devil. Jesus perceived his dispirited condition and sought to inspire him with faith. He addressed him thus, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Hope was immediately kindled in the father's heart, and he cried, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. That's a humble prayer. He believes, but he's not perfect in the way he believes. That's why he asked the Lord to help him there. I don't know how many times I prayed that prayer. I would think many of us in this church family have prayed that prayer with tears. We believe. But we're still not as good as we should be or can be. We have not yet come to be the people he has created us to be. For if we have, we'd be getting soaking wet with the latter rain right now. We still got a lot of work to do. Get serious, brothers and sisters. Keep your spiritual nose to the grindstone. And I'm not saying 12 hours a day in the Bible, because then you know, it's gonna mess with your focus. And the enemy of souls can really jump around in that playground. I mean, there's people out there that literally paper their walls with Bible pages. Yeah, much study wearieth. I remember what Agrippa told Paul. That's also a lesson unto us. He thought Paul was just in the Bible 24/7. No, you can't. You got to breathe every now and then. You got to live your life. You got to experience. Faith is from the cradle to the grave, or the cradle to the twinkling of an eye, if we're in that number. It goes on to say that the distressed father realized his immediate need of help, and that no one could furnish that help but the merciful Savior. And he relied alone upon him, just like we do. We have to. Amen. Amen, Brother Eli. Ecclesiastes 12:12, and further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books. There is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. That's why I try to keep the sermons at 30 to 45 minutes. Otherwise, you start overdoing it. And trust me, I can overdo it. Have you seen some of my studies? I go a little overboard. But I like to do it that way so as to prevent questions. I don't preach it that way because, yeah, we'll start out preaching to a couple of hundred people, and when I'm done, there'll be three left because people say, I can't take it anymore. You know, they'll just leave. It says his faith was not in vain for Jesus before the whole multitude that flocked about to witness the scene rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And immediately, in other words, Jesus then says, look, I'll be back next week to try this again. And we'll be here for the next couple of years, depending upon how much money you have in your wallet. Kind of like what the AMA does with people, with the cancer, or any other kind of disease, if you will. As soon as your insurance runs out, oh, then their hands are tied. Oh, we tried everything. We said, no, I can't make any more money on you. And so, yeah, you got 3 months to live. They'll tell you, or 4 months or whatever. So it goes on. It says, and immediately the demon left him, and the boy lay as one dead. Okay. How many of us have seen that? That's one of the things I love seeing. What do I mean by that? I remember the first time we saw it happen, and the most recent time. I'm not going to mention the people's names, but I remember the first time that we laid hands on someone who was crippled from the neck down from a botched epidural. She couldn't move her head. If she did, her lunch would come out. It was just crippled. Couldn't walk, couldn't move, couldn't do anything. And we went over there, laid hands on her, bunch of us. That way no one head's going to get all swollen up, you know. And she drifted off to sleep. Like this young boy just did. Drifted off to sleep. And we went home. 10 minutes later, the husband calls hysterical. And I asked him, can you calm down so I can kind of hear what's going on here? And he said, all he can get out is she's doing the dishes. That shocked him. He's never seen God's hand move like that. She went from being a plank to doing the dishes. And it wasn't like a dead from the neck down kind of paralysis, you know, quadriplegic thing, but it was where you couldn't move. If you did, you would lose your lunch. The pain was that bad. It was a botched epidural. if anybody knows what an epidural is, you know. And that was great. That was the first time, and there's been many times after that. We even one like the young girl that, well, actually, the young girl that was many years before that, a young 12-year-old, running around the house chasing grandma with a butcher knife. We laid hands on her. She drifted off to sleep. Everything was great after that. But then the house didn't stay with Christ. And now that young girl is, her life's a wreck. Her life's a mess. Keep her in your prayers. Anyway, going on. It says the action of the evil spirit upon him had been so violent that it had overcome all his natural strength. And when it left him, he was powerless and unconscious. The people who had witnessed with awe the sudden change that came over the lad now whispered among themselves, "He is dead." But Jesus stooped and with tender pity took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he rose. Great. We should have done that now that I think about it. I think I'm going to try that the next time if in fact the Lord allows us to see this again. Somebody drifts off to sleep, grab him by the hand, tell him to get up, you know, if I remember, or if we or anybody remembers. So going on, it says, great was the father's joy over his son, and great was the joy of the son in his freedom from the cruel demon that had so long tormented him. Both father and son praised and magnified the name of their deliverer, capital D, deliverer. While the people looked on with unbounded astonishment, and the scribes, crestfallen and defeated, turned sullenly away, because they'd just been exposed, like the Catholic priests, with all their appointments to do exorcisms, to the point they have a head exorcist. Everybody in the church can do this, just like everybody in the church can baptize. Well, men, you know. And so, it goes on. Jesus had conferred upon his disciples the power to work miracles of healing. But their failure in this case, before so many witnesses, had deeply mortified them. And I got to apologize for those of you who listen on WTBR. It's a broken broadcast, I know. It's choppy. But, again, the internet's in really bad shape this whole week because of all the tornadoes that swept through downstate, knocked down a bunch of towers. And so thank you for your patience. But if you go to Telegram or Twitch, then it's solid because I'm using a different internet to stream those. And that's a lot more stable. It's 4G LTE. So let's see. Yeah, well, WTBR is still going to be crowded. I hope it's all fixed by tomorrow morning. You know, I don't appreciate them working on Sabbath, but what are you going to do? You can't stop them. They're going to do what they want. So again, Jesus had conferred upon his disciples the power to work miracles of healing, but their failure in this case, before so many witnesses, had deeply mortified them. Humbled them too, I would, no doubt, right? They would be humbled. And don't let it think that when you pray and ask for like a miraculous healing to some extent like this, don't get all self-destructive and think that you're pond scum. This happened to the apostles too. Go into prayer and figure out where the lesson is that you need to learn. She goes on to say that when they were alone with Jesus, they asked him, why is it that they were unable to cast out the devil? Jesus answered that it was because of their unbelief and the carelessness with which they regarded the sacred work that hadn't been committed to them. Think about it. What if the kid was convulsing and foaming at the mouth when they came up and they were just like, in today's language, just freaking out. There's just it scared their faith. Or, that's more or less what it was, is their lack of faith. Hence the reason Peter would tell the people that didn't believe, get out of the room before he raised Dorcas. And the same reason Jesus told everybody to leave the room before he raised that little girl. He just let the parents stay there. Because they had the faith. Don't let Satan have permission to be anywhere near any kind of prayers like this. If you have to, just postpone it. If someone's going to be there with an attitude, disbelief or whatever, or problematic, say, well, okay, you know, it's, the Lord's telling us to pause for a moment here and think about this, and we'll gather here in a moment. Hopefully the one will catch the hint and leave. But going on, it says, they had not fitted themselves for their holy office by fasting and prayer. They haven't denied the flesh. So many people, there's all sorts of ways to pander to the flesh. You know, I know people that quit their jobs every 5 minutes. I used to do that when I was a teenager. I went from job to job, but that was because back then the economy was pretty good. I can get a job anywhere I needed to. I'd get bored with it and I quit. Isn't that any wonder that the Lord watched me for 17 years working a 9-to-5 before he called me to go full-time? He wanted to make sure I was serious. I mean, I eventually got to a point where I was entrepreneurial until I even had my own business and stuff, but I wasn't very trustworthy. You keep quitting the jobs that God gives you? Well, don't expect to be going full-time ministry at all, ever. If you can't be trusted to do what he's already given you, then forget it. Someone else is going to have to do it. You know, you might be able to share your faith here and there and everywhere else, but yeah, you're never going to go full-time. Not that everybody wants is going to be able to go full-time anyway. I mean, I worked 17 years and did ministerial work too. Paul, he was a tent maker at the same time. There's no shame in that. You know, I didn't accept tithing, of course, because I was working a 9-to-5. Paul didn't accept donations. He even asked for them either. He would accept donations for the poor and bring them to Macedonia. But I mean, I'll ask for donations for the poor, like if someone's someone's hurting. But like I found out recently, sometimes you don't even have to ask. This church family is so loving. Someone was in a little bit of a bind recently, and bam. They were cared for without even having to make an announcement in the church. This church family is loaded with love. Praise God for you. Seriously. The fruits of a Christian. It says, it was impossible for them to vanquish Satan except as they received power from God. They should go to him in humiliation and self-sacrifice and plead for strength to conquer the enemy of souls. I mean, serious about it. If we're out there pandering to the flesh, you know, be it, you know, being lazy and not wanting to keep a job or eating things you shouldn't eat or drinking things you shouldn't drink or smoking anything. You shouldn't smoke anything. Oh, wait a second. Marijuana is natural. Yeah, well, it's not natural. What happens to your body afterwards? And it messes with your lungs too. Kills brain cells and a few other things. I mean, it is medicinal if you use it in a medicinal manner. But even there, you got to be extremely careful. Make sure the tetrahydrochloride is not in it. You know, the THC, get it out of there. You don't need that. Unless, of course, you got glaucoma big time. And even there, you got to have fractional dosing. The only reason I know it is because my mom had glaucoma. And they had to give her that. But very, 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 she didn't get high or anything like that. But, you know. That stuff is there for a reason, the stuff that was in there. It's just like with the wheat and the tares. The tares actually has a seed in there that makes you sleepy. And that's designed in a way to teach a lesson onto the wheat and tares parable. The wheat is fat and plump at harvest, but the tares, which looks just like wheat, is all scrawny, useless. And if you harvest it and open it up, there's a little tiny little black seed, which if you eat it, makes you sleepy. See the theology there? If you go into these false churches, you become sleepy in the truth. You're dumbfounded. Amen and amen. Going on, it says, nothing but entire dependence upon God and perfect consecration to the work would ensure their success. Jesus incurred his disappointed followers in these words. He said, if ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, and that's a pretty tiny seed, even though the tree is huge, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, He shall say unto this mountain, which is a trial that you feel, like something in your life that you can't, there's just no way this is going to get out of my life kind of a thing. It's a mountain of issues. He shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. But the people that surface read the Bible will say, okay, let's go on out there over by the Andes. Let's go to the Smokies. Hey, wait, let's go to the Appalachians. And I'm going to get there at the base and start praying. And watch, this mountain's going to up and move. That's not what Jesus is saying. Showboater. Because that's what you want to do. You want to showboat to the point, look at me, look at me, look at me. That's all that is. There's all sorts of mountains out there. People that can't walk, there's a mountain. Lay hands on them, they walk. That mountain's been removed. Going on, this is in a brief space of time. The favored disciples had beheld the extremes of glory and of grief. Jesus descending the mount where he had been transfigured by the glory of God, where he had talked with the messengers of heaven and been proclaimed the Son of God by the Father's voice issuing from the radiant glory, meets a revolting spectacle. A lunatic child with countenance distorted, gnashing its teeth in spasms of agony which no mortal could relieve. I remember the first time I was a freshman in high school. And I was all 4'5" or something like that, arms like broom handles. I was a little kid at the age of 14. And I think it was like between the years 15 and 16, I went from 4'0" to 6'0". But I remember the first day in school and I had to go to the lunch room and have lunch. And right when I walked in, as I was walking in, some girl collapsed in front of me and had a seizure. And I just stood there dumbfounded and said, what on earth is happening here? And then the teachers run up and all this, and someone's yelling epilepsy or something like that. I didn't know what was going on. That's a scary scene, especially when they foam and they're trying to bite their tongue. The teacher took, I can't remember what it was, like maybe a piece of wood, like a popsicle stick or something, put in her mouth so you wouldn't. They say you swallow your tongue. You're not going to swallow your tongue. It's attached. But you'll bite it off. And so what they do is they put something in there to prevent the biting, you know, like even a piece of leather, anything, because of the gnashing that goes on in a seizure sometimes. It's violent. And so if the apostles are looking at that when they're going to lay hands on the kid, that may have caused them to lose faith. Whereas with Christ, he knew what he was looking at, just like you do now. Don't let that get you up. Don't. Just cast it out. And so going on, it says, and this mighty Redeemer, who put a few short hours before stood glorified, before his wondering disciples, stoops to lift this victim of Satan from the ground, where he is wallowing, and restores him to his Father, freed forever from the demon's power. And why forever? Well, because Jesus said, don't come back no more, right? Isn't that what he just said? Says, come out of him and don't ever return. I think that's where it is up in here. It says, yeah, there it is. I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. So, yeah, the Lord gave him his walking papers. Hit the road. See how much, oh, we're almost done. Oh, look at the time, too. It's perfect. So it says, previous to his transfiguration, Jesus had told his disciples that there were some then with him who should not see death. Okay, this is what I was talking about earlier. Who should not see death until they should see the kingdom of God come with power. And all the pastors out there that surface read and have no clue as to what's going on in the scriptures, to the point they embrace creating the image of the beast, not realizing joining their church with the state to get a 501c3 tax write-off, they become stupefied and disobedient, so now they can't understand doctrine or prophecy. And so when they see this, they're thinking Jesus is saying, and some people preach this to this day, they say Jesus Christ did come back in 70 AD, and he's been hiding on the planet ever since. In other words, Jesus is in his deception now. He came back and he's hiding. Yeah, that's perfect Catholicism. You could be saved in your sins. So why wouldn't your Messiah be a sinner? Just like with that, the Chosen series, where the so-called Jesus in that movie is lying and making a joke about, like, one of the apostles asked him a question about going forth and doing something, and Jesus says, "I never said that." And so the apostle stands awestruck and goes, and then Jesus goes, "I was just kidding." That's Roman Catholicism. The guy that plays Jesus is a Roman Catholic. The guy that writes the script is a Mormon. And people are, and pastors in these churches, even out here, are having movie nights just like they do with the Passion of the Antichrist. Yeah, I know they call it the Passion of the Christ, but I got a page on the website about it called, it's called the Passion of the Antichrist. I never saw the movie, but people that did see it relate to me what they saw, and I just made a page out of it. That's not the Passion of Christ, that's the Passion of Antichrist. So all these churches are uplifting this movie as if it's gospel. What's with these pastors? Are you buying your sermons? I mean, what's going on? Why don't you just study the scriptures? You won't need movies so that someone could preach. This is why they get these missionaries left and right to come in that they don't know them from Adam. And I know they do this because before I became a Sabbath keeper and I had just found the Lord, came out of Catholicism, and I was calling churches on a regular basis, 3 or 4 churches a night, to help out this one a Middle Eastern preacher that I ran into when I was at this one church. And I says, no, he heard that I had a telemarketing thing and all this, and I had this, because I had this gift the Lord gave me to where I can do things on a phone. And it just worked out. It was just so easy. And I says, yeah, I can set you up. It's like when I was selling insurance, I would actually, you know, I'd be on the phone for 4 or 5 hours, get 16 appointments. And I actually taught some of the agents how to do it that way. And so it's not an issue. And so I told them, yeah, I'll make you a bunch of speaking engagements. And I got to tell you, it didn't matter who, what denomination it was. They all wanted him to come. Why? Because the guy was kind of like, you know, oh, good, I won't have to preach this week. I ain't got to sit here and work for 2 whole hours and write a sermon. 2 whole hours. That's what they dedicate their whole week to, writing a sermon. And you know, back in the 70s when I was a teenager, I remember reading, I think it was Newsweek or Time Magazine or something like that, they did, and I put it in a book, People Get Ready, that I wrote, where they asked student ministers in the cemeteries or Babel colleges that we call them, do they believe in the second coming? At over 70-something percent, I can't remember the exact number, it was crazy amount, way past the majority, said no. They didn't believe in the second coming. Why? Because their teachers don't. That's not how you get taught to how to preach and teach. You're supposed to get taught the way John the Baptist was taught. We got to come in the same spirit of Elijah he did. Let Christ teach you through the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. That's how it's done. Let him have hold of your tongue and give you utterance. And he does. Very easily, in fact. Amen. Previous to this, to his transfiguration, Jesus had told the disciples that there were some then with him who should not see death until they should see the kingdom of God come with power. Some people say, oh, that's the second coming. It is, in a prophetic whisper, not in reality. So going on, it says, in the transfiguration on the mount, this promise was fulfilled, for they saw the kingdom of Christ in miniature. Jesus was clothed with the glory of heaven, like he will at the second coming, and proclaimed by the Father's voice to be the Son of God. Moses was present, representing those who will be raised from the dead at the second coming of Christ, because we all know Moses struck the rock. So he had to die. And Elijah, who was translated to heaven without seeing death, represented those who will be living on earth at the time of Christ's second appearing, and who will be changed from mortal to immortal and be translated to heaven without seeing death. And like Brother Eli said, that's the 144,000. Changed in the twinkling of an eye. That's why Jesus said, those who are unjust remain unjust, those who are filthy remain filthy, those who are righteous remain righteous, and those who are holy remain holy. Why? the unjust are the bogus judges and politicians and whatever. The filthy, yeah, common man. You know, they're going to stay that way. The corrupt politicians and leaders and church leaders, they're all unjust, as is the common man. But what about the righteous and the holy? Well, the righteous are the ones that come out of the grave, and the holy are the ones that never went to the grave. And hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath Eve. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to finish in prayer.